One highlight every year in ministry is seeing people get baptized. This year, Laura and Logan made a public declaration in front of the church family, in front of their friends, in front of their own family, that they stand for Jesus. What an encouragement. And if you witnessed it, you know how encouraging it was. I want to ask, would you be prepared to do what Laura and Logan did? To stand up for Jesus? To say, I belong to him? But what about if when you make a stand for Jesus, it's not welcome? Would you stand then? I want you to imagine a different scene at the baptism. As Logan and Laura are sharing their testimonies, police cars with sirens come blaring into the car park. They get out with their riot gear to shut us down. They arrest poor Logan and Laura and myself and Henry. They confiscate our Bibles and they ask, who else stands with Jesus? Do you stand? Now, this is all a bit hypothetical for us because we have great freedom to be able to meet without being arrested. But for many Christians throughout the world, this is their reality. Will they stand for Jesus in the face of opposition? Stand for Jesus before people who hate them because they love Jesus. Would you stand? Well, today, as part of Jesus' final words to his disciples before his death, Jesus warns the disciples and in turn warns us that persecution will come, and he encourages the disciples to continue standing for him and to not give up. And what Jesus says is not for the faint of heart. He effectively says that the world will not love you, will not adore you, will not give you a viral following on TikTok or Instagram, but the world will hate you, detest you, loathe you, despise you. So please have your Bibles open, John chapter 15, verse 18. Where we see that Jesus says that haters will hate you. Now, you might notice the riff there from a popular song. And then he goes on to explain why the haters will hate you. And lastly, he says, keep testifying and don't fall away. So the first thing Jesus says is that haters will hate you. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first, Jesus says. If we believe and follow Jesus, we are opening ourselves up to be hated by the world. Now, the word world in the Gospel of John here represents everyone who does not believe in Jesus and lives in rebellion against God. And the object of the hate is those who do believe in Jesus. And Jesus then gives two reasons why we might be hated for following him. The first reason is that Jesus was hated. In verse 18, he says, keep in mind, it hated me first. The world hated Jesus. For everyone who went away from Jesus praising God because of his ministry to them, there are plenty of accounts of religious leaders getting angry at Jesus, trying to trick Jesus. Accounts of Jesus being ignored, of people being afraid of Jesus, of people asking Jesus to leave, to go away from them. Even as Jesus is speaking, the world at that very moment is plotting and planning to kill Jesus, to crucify him. And because Jesus was hated, his followers will be hated. Verse 20, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. We cannot assume that we will be able to do the Christian life better than Jesus did, because we're not greater than our master. We can't think that we can live for Jesus in a way, in such an exceptional way, that we will avoid suffering. If Jesus was persecuted and hated, we too can expect that his followers will too be persecuted and hated. So that's the first reason that we'll be hated, is Jesus was hated. The second reason is that we do not belong to the world. We belong to Jesus. Verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. Now, we like to belong, and we do belong. We belong to Jesus. He is our Saviour and Lord, and he chose us to belong to him. But because we belong to him, our eternity is in home, as our home is in it with eternity with him. We no longer belong to this world, which is passing away. And we don't, and we can't, belong to both. You can't support both India and Australia in cricket. You just can't do it. You can't go for a swim and remain dry. You can't be a foreign citizen and serve in our federal government. You can't belong to Jesus and also belong to the world. It's one or the other. And because if we believe in Jesus, we belong to Jesus, we will live differently. We will stand with Jesus, as we saw last week. We will abide with him. We will live knowing that Jesus is risen, that he is Lord, that our eternity is secure. Jesus changes our perspective on life. And we will testify to his words and his works. And that's going to make us stand out. That's our reality. If we stand with Jesus, as Jesus says, you do not belong to the world. That is the reality for anyone who believes in Jesus. So we come back to this question I asked at the beginning. Are you willing to stand with Jesus if it means being hated by the world? Now, this is a really difficult question for us to answer because we do have religious freedom in Australia. We should praise and thank God for that. It is a great blessing. But it does make it hard for us to know how we will respond when persecution comes our way. Now, the first thing that we should notice, I think, here is that we should not be surprised if persecution does come. Jesus predicts it. The world hated him. And if it hated him, it'll hate us because we do not belong to the world. We belong to him. Steve McAlpine, he's written a book called Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't. And what he does in this book is he highlights a trend in Australia of increasing hostility towards Jesus and his followers. Hostility in the workplace, in the political sphere, in the education sector. Hostility to the Christian sexual ethic of marriage being between male and a female, and of sexual intimacy being restricted to that marriage relationship. Maybe you have experienced this or you've seen evidence of hostility towards Christians. Steve's book is a great read and I recommend it. But his book pretty much says that Australia is changing, and it is changing in such a way that being a Christian in the eyes of an everyday Australian will make us the bad guys. Hostility is coming. Our doctors and nurses are continually being asked to act against their conscience when it comes to ending life rather than saving it. There are now laws in Australia, and particularly Victoria, where stating a belief that simply offends someone could theoretically land a minister in jail. We're not there yet. We don't have open hostility, I think, to Christianity yet. But I think Steve McAlpine is right. That is where the direction of our country is headed at the moment. Are you willing to stand with Jesus if it means being hated by the world? As I said, that's a hard question for us to answer, but there is something that we need to be careful of as Christians in Australia, and it's the idol of respectability, of being the Christian that cares more about being respected by the world than being respected by God. As being seen by the world as the good type of Christian, you know, the one that doesn't talk about Jesus, the one that doesn't invite people to church, the one that doesn't make a stand for Jesus to be a Christian without a backbone, a wet lettuce leaf type of Christian, that at the first sign of hostility gives up and doesn't make a stand. The idea of respectability might make it so that we want to be a Christian that the world can cheer on rather than hate. And so it's possible for us to spend more time trying to make it look like we belong to the world and forget that actually we belong to Jesus. I came across this quote in preparing the sermon. It says, "The problem with Christians today is that no one wants to kill them anymore." Now, that might be a little bit overstated, but and the mark of Christianity is belief in Jesus, not persecution. But we need to make sure that when persecution comes, our belief in Jesus stands. That we care more about our God and living for him than the respectability of the world as we make a stand for Jesus. So haters will hate. Now let's look at why haters will hate. Why, if you belong to Jesus, will the world hate you? And have a look at verse 21. Jesus says, "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Now, Jesus clearly here is not just talking about being hated because you're dislikable or because there is a personal disagreement that you've had with one person or another. He's talking about the hate directed at his disciples because of his name. "They will treat you this way because of my name, for no other reason than you are a follower of Jesus." At our prayer meeting the other week, we watched a short testimony from Pastor James in Bangladesh. When walking to church, he was confronted by a group of people who demanded that he stop preaching the gospel. They threatened him. They threatened his family. The threat was so real in response that Pastor James moved his family to a neighboring country so that they would be safe. Pastor James did not stop preaching the gospel. He stayed in Bangladesh and he testified to the good news of Jesus. He was hated because of Jesus' name. And why this hate towards Jesus and what Jesus stands for? Well, Jesus says it. He says it in verse 21, "For they do not know the one who sent me." They don't know God. Now, Jesus, as he says this, he's referring to the ancient Jews who are going about the process of persecuting him. And he says they don't know the Father. If they knew the Father, if they loved the Father, they would know and love the Son. They would love Jesus. You can't know God without knowing the Son. See, what has happened is that instead of seeking God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures, the ancient Jews have shaped a picture of God in their minds that doesn't match reality, that doesn't reflect the true and living God. If you look at chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus says, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God." And we see this with Jesus, don't we? They think that they're serving God as they have Jesus unjustly executed. Now, to be clear, God uses this death for us in an amazing way. He uses great evil for great good. But what is happening here is that the ancient Jews' desires are so maligned, so distorted, that they mistake their evil plans for the service of God. And then Jesus reiterates in verse 3 of chapter 16, they don't know the Father. They don't know who Jesus is, and they're guilty. If you look back at verse 22, they're guilty because they've witnessed all that Jesus has said and done. Have a look at verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin." Or in verse 24, Jesus says, "If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin." If they hadn't witnessed his works or his words, they wouldn't be guilty of not knowing the Son. But they did, and they are guilty. And Jesus says it's fulfilling what's written in the law, which is actually a reference to the few times it's mentioned in the Psalms, "They hated me without reason." When people today hear about Jesus' words and works, the same thing can happen. If Jesus is rejected, that person shows that they neither know God nor the Son. Sin rules their hearts. They do not want to be confronted with the truth of the living God. And this is where the hostility comes from. A sin, a desire to want to live with our own crown on our own head, doing things the way that we want to do them, not the way that God wants to do them. And Jesus says it leads to guilt. Guilt before God. Now, it's not that before hearing about Jesus, people were not guilty or not sinful. But having heard Jesus' words and seeing his works reveal the Father, they're guilty of now rejecting the Son. See, to believe in God, but to not believe in Jesus, is to make the same mistake the ancient Israelites did. They didn't look to Scripture for God's revelation of himself. They painted a picture of God in their mind that didn't match reality. And I think our society is really good at doing that. We're really good at making up this idea of God that doesn't match reality. One modern example, I think, is the Jehovah's Witness. They reject that Jesus is God's Son, God in the flesh. They reject that Jesus reveals the Father. And they effectively reject the Trinity. Jehovah's Witness don't read the Scriptures and they have a picture of God that doesn't match reality. In fact, the Jehovah's Witness have rewritten the Scriptures to shape their distorted beliefs. If you go back to the original manuscripts of the Bible, the Greek and the Hebrew, the Jehovah's Witness version of the Bible doesn't stack up at the very key verses about Jesus. It's why when we study the Scriptures, not just any translation will do. We want to make sure that we have a reliable translation of the Bible. The NIV, the New International Version, is a good and reliable translation. That's what we use here in church. The English Standard Version is great. That's what I use in my devotional time. The Christian Standard Bible, CSV, is another fantastic translation. There are others. I just mentioned those three. But on your Bible app, or when you're buying a new Bible, I encourage you to go with one of those translations. Because we want to make sure that the testimony of Jesus' words and actions that we read match with actually what was said and done. And those translations that I mentioned, they go back to the Greek and the Hebrew, and they're direct translations. And where there is some variation in the manuscripts, which there isn't much, 95% of the manuscripts that we have actually agree wholeheartedly on what the Bible says. But where there is disagreement, you can have a look at the footnotes and then mention down the bottom that there is a little bit of a difference. So you can be aware of where there might be some issues. But it's good to know that our translations are accurate. Because as we read the Bible, that's how we get to know Jesus. That's how we get to know the Father. That's how we make sure that our picture of God is not just made up, but actually matches reality. So what are we to do with this hostility that Jesus talks about, the hate? And we come to our third point. We're to testify and not fall away. As the world becomes hostile to us, we are not to become hostile to the world. But we are to follow Jesus' example. We are to love it. And one way we love the world is by testifying to Jesus. And we see this in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15. In verse 26, the Spirit testifies to Jesus. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. It's one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit, to testify about Jesus. The Spirit's not about drawing attention to itself. It's going to draw attention to Jesus. Like a wingman in a movie draws attention to the main hero, you know, Robin draws attention to Batman, the Holy Spirit draws attention to Jesus. A And that's what the Spirit does, is in the inspired divine words of Scripture. The words that we have in the Bible, they're not just written by human authors, but they're also divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so all Scripture testifies to Jesus because the Holy Spirit, the divine author, testifies to Jesus. It's no surprise then that in verse 27, Jesus says, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now, in this particular verse, it's very clear that Jesus is talking to the disciples that are with him, that have witnessed his earthly ministry, because he says, "You've been with me from the beginning." And they did testify, and they were hated. Of the 11 disciples that Jesus is talking to here, 10 of them were martyred for their testimony to Jesus. Today, we too have the Spirit of God, and we also are to testify. Now, we can't testify to our own witness of seeing Jesus from the beginning because, well, we weren't there. But we testify to Jesus' words and works as recorded for us in the divine word by the Spirit of God. And so even though the response might be hostility towards us, we are to testify about Jesus. I don't know about you, but I was really encouraged just to hear the interview with Martine earlier. And she said, you know, that having conversations with people about Jesus is hard. We know that. Because even though we don't get much open hostility, people still have a really strong internal resistance to Jesus. Yet we are called to testify, to try and have that conversation. I was reflecting this week on the carols last week and thinking about follow-up. How do you move that conversation to the next step? I asked someone who I've been praying for how they found the carols, and they told me they enjoyed it. They said it was nearly as good as last year, is what they said. But how do I move that conversation to the next level? I have to ask, well, what did you think of the message? What do you think about all these things that we're saying about Jesus? Well, with the help of the Spirit, it's a question, and they are questions that we can ask. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, enabling us to testify to Jesus. And actually, this is how we love the world. There is no news our world needs to hear more than they are sinners, loved deeply by the God of the universe, who sent Jesus to die to forgive them. It's not an optional extra news story. It's the main thing people need. It should be plastered on the front of every single newspaper, the advert on every single streaming service, the Facebook post that is constantly there. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Because if people do not respond to this message, as we see in John chapter 3, verse 16, they will perish. They will be judged for their sin. It's loving to share with someone the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it is rejected, even if we become unpopular, even if we become the focus of hostility. We need to be people who testify to Jesus. Now, why does Jesus tell us this? Why does Jesus spend some of his key words on the night before the disciples die talking about hate and how he will be hated and how the disciples will be hated? Well, we see it in chapter 16, verse 1. He says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Suffering and hostility are hard, especially when that source of hostility is because we're following Jesus. And when it comes, the temptation might be just to give up, to walk away, to reject him, to start belonging to the world rather than Jesus. But Jesus gives us forewarning so that this won't happen, so we can expect it, so we're not surprised when it comes. Jesus says resistance will come, but don't fall away. Eternity is at stake. And if you're here today and you've been thinking, well, actually, no, I have been trying to belong to the world rather than seeking to live my life to please God. That's why Jesus came to die, to forgive you, so you can turn back to him. And he will forgive you. He won't hold it against you. Don't give up on following Jesus. Because unlike those who hate in this passage, through belief in Jesus, we know Jesus. We know the Father. He has prepared a home in heaven for us for all eternity. He's equipped us by the Spirit of God to live for him, to testify to him, and not fall away. Are you willing to stand with Jesus, even if it means hostility? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came, and he came into a hostile world, a world that ultimately killed him, seeking to get rid of him. But we thank you that that was part of your plan, that Jesus died on that cross for our sin, to forgive our hostility towards you. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you, by your Spirit, would help us. Help us to testify, even though that might mean hostility being directed towards us, not because of us, but because of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.